The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
I was reading in this week about a recent survey conducted in just a few years ago. And what the survey focused on was religious beliefs. And they found that a slim majority of Christian adults, roughly 55%, said that they were Christian in Canada. Now, obviously, if you are like a committed follower of Jesus and you have a personal relationship with him, right, this idea that 55%, that seems kind of high, doesn't it? Now, there's a big difference between somebody who would say to a survey, oh yeah, I'm Christian, right, as opposed to any other major religious faith, right? There's a difference between somebody who would say, oh, I'm Christian, sure. I went to Sunday school when I was a little kid and, you know, that's it. Then somebody who would say, I'm actually a follower of Jesus. Jesus is the treasure of my heart. He is the defining reality of my existence. And I've submitted myself to his rule, to his lordship, and I am trusting in him alone for my salvation. Like, there's a big difference. Regardless, though, 55% said that they were Christian. Now, about 3 in 10, roughly 30%, were either atheist, agnostic, or nothing in particular. Right? So an atheist is somebody who says, I don't believe that there is a God or a higher power out there at all. An agnostic is somebody who would say, there may not be. The question's kind of irrelevant. It doesn't affect me. It's beyond our comprehension. It's not something that we could ever fully know. And so I'm agnostic on the whole idea. And then there were others in that 30% who said they're just nothing in particular. Maybe indicating that they hadn't really given it a ton of thought. They weren't fully committed to any one group or any one belief system. They were what they were. Even now, roughly 60% of people in Canada fully believe that there is a God or some kind of higher power. And what's interesting is when you look throughout human history, and even when you look around the world today, you'll see something fascinating. The vast majority of humanity, both down through the ages and alive today, believe in a God of some sorts. This was true in the ancient world, and this is also true of the global population. Despite what you may have heard, you know, the whole new atheist movement, maybe about 5-10 years ago, right? It was going to be like the end of Christianity, and it was going to deconvert people from theism into atheism. It never really happened. And religious beliefs tends to ebb and flow, the belief in God. But regardless, even in Canada, in 2021, over 60% of people still believe that there is a God up there somewhere. What about you? Now, you got to know your audience, right, when you're sitting up front here. And I know that the vast majority of people who regularly attend Summerside believe in a personal, all-powerful God, the God of the Bible, right? Now, I also know that at Summerside, not all of us are there yet. And that we have people who aren't convinced. We have people who aren't fully on board yet, who don't quite believe. And maybe you've been brought by a loved one. Maybe you're trying to impress a girl, right? Maybe you're trying to impress the guy, right? It doesn't matter. We have people in our church, people who are part of our larger family here, who aren't quite there yet. Maybe you're watching this and you would say, yeah, I don't really believe in the God of the Bible, but I find church kind of inspiring, right? Because we get together, we're all on the same page, we sing some songs. You know, it feels good. Come away encouraged a little bit. And maybe you're sitting there and you're saying, oh yeah, I actually don't buy any of it. I think you're all delusional. I think you're given to flights of fancy. I think you're living in a fantasy world. And I think you're incredibly naive. If that's you, great. We are happy to dialogue, happy to have those conversations. Because I believe that wherever you're at, this new series that we are starting today has something for you. If you are a committed Christian, if you follow the God of the Bible, if you're like, yeah, I've got the bumper sticker, I've got the t-shirt, and I'm working on the tattoo next when I get some courage. Right? If that's you, maybe this series will just encourage you or challenge you a little bit more. Maybe it will help alleviate some of your fears or some of your doubts or give you a few ways to express your faith in a little bit more of a compelling way. Or maybe you're here and you've never really thought deeply about if there is a God. Maybe your parents drag you out to church. Maybe your spouse drags you out to church. And you've never really wrestled through this most important question. Well, whether you're a Christian, a hard and fast believer, or a hostile atheist, I hope that this series meets you somewhere in your doubt, because that is something that we all have to do at some point or another. Doubt is inescapable. And I'm willing to bet you've experienced seasons of doubt. Regardless of where you are at on the question about if there actually even is a God, it's natural to walk through seasons of doubt or have moments of doubt. Maybe you've prayed and nothing seemed to happen. Maybe you've been burned by a church and you've been left disillusioned. Maybe you just sit there and you wonder, is there really someone up there who hears our worship, who answers our prayers, and actually cares if I show up to church or not? Or maybe you look around at the world today and you say, man, with all the evil, with all of the injustice, how can there be a good and loving God? One time or another, we will all face doubt. And too often, unfortunately, in a Christian context, if somebody vocalizes doubt, if somebody wrestles with doubt, if somebody asks a question that is difficult, too often the response is simply this: just have faith. Right? An empty platitude. Just have faith. Which is usually code for, I can't really be bothered getting into it with you. Or, I don't know the answer. Or, you're making me uncomfortable. Right? Just have faith. And too often, in a religious context, faith has come to mean simply something you believe that makes no sense, but hey, you believe it and it seems to help you. Right? Oh, my faith really got me through. And it's like, in one sense, I can understand what you mean by that, but in another sense, it's not your faith that got you through, it's Jesus that got you through, right? We all face these seasons of doubt. And we don't want to respond with just empty platitudes that say, well, there, have faith. Because in Jude chapter 1, verse 22, we read this: be merciful to the one who doubts. Be merciful to the one who doubts. It's okay if you have seasons and areas of doubt. We as a church want to be... There we go. Is it all working back there? Oh, you guys deserve a raise. So, be merciful with the person who doubts. And that's what we want to do here at Summerside. But let's talk about doubt a little bit, right? Because oftentimes it's a little bit of a taboo topic in Christian circles. Well, first of all, I want to start with this. You have to know that God welcomes our doubts. God welcomes them. Okay? Now, I'm going to explain what that means, but first I want to say something to kind of balance this out. One of the dominant themes in the Bible is that we are called to have faith in God and walk by faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. This is a dominant theme in the Bible, from New Testament all the way at the beginning to throughout the Old Testament. Think about even the creation of man and woman. God makes man and woman, places them in the garden. He gives them his rule. He gives them his law. They doubt him. They don't have faith in him. And so they turn against him, obey the serpent, and so sin is introduced, and here comes the fall. Right from the beginning, faith is central. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We are called to walk by faith. Let me define, let me offer you a definition of faith. I've heard it explained this way. Faith is trusting what we have good reason to believe. Faith is trusting what we have good reason to believe. So when you walk by faith and not by sight, it means that you're leaning on what you know to be true, what you've experienced from God in the past, his faithfulness, his provision, his care, his compassion, his mercy, what you've experienced in your life and what you know to be true based on his word. All right, let me give you an example. For like 8 years when my wife and I first got married, we struggled with infertility. Right? Brutal. Just a brutal journey. Couldn't have kids. Kept trying. We knew what we were doing. I wasn't messing it up. But we just couldn't have kids for some reason. Right? Painful. Painful. There were seasons in that journey where we were tempted to despair and to doubt the goodness of God. Absolutely. And there were times and seasons in that where I didn't walk by faith. But God in his grace, okay, kind of worked in our hearts. And he was able to pull us up out of that frustration and that doubt and that uncertainty by showing us and reminding us of just how faithful he had been in the past. All those times and all those seasons that his hand of favor was on us, that his grace was there for us. We could look back on our history, on our journey in following him and see, man, he is good and he can be trusted. And more important than even our experiences is what we read in the Bible about God and his character. Right? You look at Jesus, his life and his death and his resurrection. Of God sending his own son, of Jesus laying his life down willingly to rescue us from the effects and the punishment of sin, offering us eternal life, making us new creations in him. Taking the greatest evil the world had ever known in the crucifixion of Jesus and using it to be its greatest good, its one source of salvation. Man, that's how we were able to pull out of the doubt and the frustration. Not because we just had faith, but because faith is trusting in what you know to be true. It is trusting what you have good reason to believe. And as we look back on our history, as we studied Scripture, we said, hey, no matter what I'm feeling, no matter what I'm thinking, God is good. He can be trusted. He has displayed that to us in our past, and he has shown us that in the crucifixion of Jesus. Through raising him from the dead and offering us salvation. Right? So we are called to walk by faith. It's not a blind faith. It is a faith deeply anchored in what God has done for us. But sometimes the journey is still hard. Right? And sometimes the pain seems a bit too much. And sometimes... sometimes doubt begins to creep in. So what do we do in those seasons of doubt? God welcomes us in our doubt. You know, there's this fascinating encounter in John chapter 20 I want to read for you. Let me just set it up here before I jump into it. You know, there's this guy in the Bible, one of Jesus' 12 disciples, who's named Thomas. Now, Thomas was a great guy. And I don't know why he's only ever known for this one encounter, right? His name is Doubting Thomas. That's how we refer to him today. Don't be a Doubting Thomas. It's like, man, the guy probably died following Jesus. And that's the only thing he's remembered for, is the fact that he had this 1 week of doubt. Why do we give Peter such a long leash? Right? You ever read the Bible? Peter's a messed up guy. I mean, God works in him. But we don't call him like foot in the mouth Peter. Or dumb Peter, right? He's Peter. But Thomas, the guy makes one mistake and he's called Doubting Thomas. I feel for this guy. Okay? But look, Thomas is one of Jesus' closest friends. He has been with Jesus, seeing Jesus, hearing Jesus, seeing the miracles, experiencing them, being fed through miraculous means. He sees all of this, and yet he still doubts. Let me read it for you. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other's disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "No, no, no. Unless I see the nail marks where his nails were, the nail marks in his hands, and put my fingers where the nails were, and put my hands into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was there with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believing." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Let me just make a couple comments here. First off, okay, Thomas was a smart guy. And he understood life and death. The ancients, right, those in the olden days were not naive and stupid. They knew that if you were crucified, you were dead. And that dead people did not come back to life. That's what makes this miraculous. The fact that God did raise Jesus from the dead. So some of the disciples see it, Thomas didn't. And Thomas says, "I'm not going to believe unless I see." And then in verse 26, we read, "A week later." Think about that. So Thomas isn't just having this fleeting moment of doubt. He's been in that spot for a week. And if Jesus had appeared to you right after his resurrection, I think you'd bring it up a few times in conversation, right? So it's not like the disciples brought it up one time and then they got distracted with the playoffs and didn't bring it up again. No, they would have been talking about this nonstop. So Thomas would have been there hearing about this over and over, and yet he persists in his doubt. He wants proof. So he says, "I'm not going to believe until I see it myself." And then Jesus appears. And look at Jesus' first words to a group of scared and doubting disciples. "Peace be with you." Peace. And then he said to Thomas, he singles Thomas out and says, "Come." So they had just gotten rid of Judas, right? Because Judas betrayed Jesus. He got kicked out. Jesus could have shown up and said, "Okay, let's talk about things a little bit." Right? Judas is out, obviously, and we're going to reduce the role a little bit. We're going to tighten up membership in the disciples. So Thomas, you doubted, so you're out. Peter, you denied me. That's not good. You're out. He could have gone down the list, right? But what does Jesus do? Is he comes, he offers them peace, and then he welcomes Thomas and singles him out and invites him to see for himself. I mean, such beautiful compassion and mercy. "Be merciful to the one who doubts," Jude said, because he learned that from Jesus. And then Thomas wonderfully and finally has his eyes open to see the truth, not only that Jesus is alive, but who Jesus is. And he declares, "My Lord and my God." He affirms and recognizes Jesus' divinity, that he is in fact God in the flesh, not just a great teacher, not just some kind of moral religious guru. No, he sees and recognizes who Jesus is, declares that, and then Jesus responds, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed are those who walk by faith. So God welcomes us in our doubt. But secondly, I think it's important to say this about doubt. Sometimes our doubt provides us with a real danger. And the danger of doubt is that it becomes a smokescreen, a facade, or an excuse to not obey like you should. Right? Imagine you start coming up to church, and you start hearing about Jesus dying on the cross for your sins, offering you eternal life, that he is the Lord and he will return again to judge the living and the dead. And you say, you know what? That's quite interesting. Almost I am persuaded. But I've also heard Jesus talk about picking up your cross, laying down your life, living a life of obedience and holiness, loving my neighbor. That seems like a lot, to be honest. I guess I still have doubts. I'm just not convinced yet. You see what's happening? It's just an excuse. It's a smokescreen to give you permission to fail to obey. You know, I've seen this. People throw their hands up, stop coming to church, maybe stop living for God, and it just becomes this excuse. A freedom, maybe, to ignore what you know to be true. If you have doubts, that's fine. The question is this, what are you doing about it? In Romans chapter 1, Paul has this fascinating kind of line of thinking about how we, as humanity, apart from God's enabling spirit, apart from God actually working in our hearts, our natural tendency is to minimize, to ignore, to harden ourselves towards what God has revealed to us. That we suppress the truth. Paul says in Romans 1, you know, God, look at creation. God has revealed himself to us. He has revealed himself to us in our conscience. And in creation, we know that there is a maker, and yet because of our sin and our rebellion, we harden ourselves and we suppress the truth. And then we begin to look for excuses about why we don't have to obey. You can have your doubts. That's okay. The question is, will you investigate them? Will you do something about it? Don't allow your doubts to merely be an excuse to stop you from obeying. So that's kind of our response and our relationship to God in regards to our doubt. But let me take this a little bit further. Where do our doubts actually come from? You know, we all like to think that we are precious and unique little snowflakes that are all so wonderfully diverse. But the truth is, there's a lot of commonalities in people's responses to things, right? And typically, doubt will arise from one of three areas. And I want to give those to you because maybe you're here and you can say, you know what, I think that is me. I think that is where I struggle. Here's the first one that I want to offer to you. Intellectual doubts. Intellectual doubts. This is typically what we think about when we think about people walking away from the faith. Okay? But let me tell you something. This is actually really rare. So, intellectual doubts would be something like a YouTube video, a coworker, a philosophy prof at university who offers some kind of argument or critique of Christianity or of the Bible that you can't answer, that then makes you begin to doubt your faith. It's a logical argument or critique that makes you question and begin to have doubts. Strangely enough, this rarely happens. Why? Because, honestly, the Bible does have terrific answers. God has terrific answers for the questions that people pose about Christianity. In fact, if you go back into the early church and you read some of the critiques of Christianity, so like Roman writers who just hated Christians and would kind of like mock them and write a treatise against them, you will see that their arguments against Christianity and why Christianity is not does not deserve a hearing in any sense of the word, why it's foolish and mere fantasy, you will see that their arguments are the exact same arguments that people are using today. Right? There's really nothing new under the sun in this regard. And throughout history, men and women have been raised up by God who have given a credible defense against these critiques, who have offered up compelling arguments in favor of the truthfulness of Scripture or of the existence of God or the deity of Jesus. You know, you name it. But logical or intellectual doubts are actually quite rare. You know, when I was in grad school, I was a TA for a prof, and I've got half a dozen, maybe a dozen books of his on my shelf. And the guy was one of the smartest human beings that I've ever encountered. And he had written numerous commentaries on different books of the Bible. He was active in archaeology and all the manuscript studies, and just an intimidating intellect. Christian guy. And I was talking to him one day, and I remember him saying something that always stuck with me. He said, "Oh, you know, I have never met a scholar who walked away from the faith because of something that they learned." Right? Like, there's no big hidden contradiction or secret in the Bible or archaeological discovery that just completely destroys Christianity and renders it useless. No, that really doesn't happen. Right? By the time you're in like your second year of Bible school, you already know all of the tension points in Christianity. All the supposed contradictions in Kings and Chronicles or between Matthew and Luke. Very rarely will somebody hear an intellectual argument and then walk away from the faith. Why? Because God has the answers. People may use an intellectual argument as an excuse, but very rarely is it truly impactful or effective. But here's my question for you. If you're sitting there and you're like, "No, I do have some questions. It's this issue. How could a good God do this? Or why would God allow this? Or how can God be three in one?" If you actually struggle with these kinds of intellectual doubts, do something about it. Right? Do some research. Open a book. Watch a YouTube video. Right? Listen to a podcast. I mean, you email there's not much more that we enjoy as a staff than getting a request for resources. We love that, right? To be like, "Oh, there's a great book here. Here's a great textbook. Here's a great podcast." Well, we would love to help you find some of those resources. Will you do something about your doubts? You wouldn't buy a car without researching it, right? Maybe some of you would. You got to be an adult. You got to be responsible, right? That's a big decision, guys. Right? So make sure you do your research on buying a car. In the same way, when your eternity is at stake, your relationship with God is at stake, do some work, do some research. Roll your sleeves up a little bit. Don't just sit there with the same intellectual doubt or question for the next 15 years. Do something. Do something. So intellectual doubts causing people to walk away from the faith or deny their faith is actually incredibly rare. The second one, though, I think is a little bit more common. This is called volitional doubts. Volitional doubts. Doubts of the will. Doubts that stem from the heart and what the heart desires. Now, we did a book study a couple of months ago on apologetics, and these three are from that book. I really liked how the author framed them, so I wanted to give them credit. But the intellectual and then volitional doubt. And this happens when you want something to be true or not true, And because you want it to be so, you begin to amass evidences and arguments in favor of your desired outcome. So, here's how this often happens. You know you shouldn't be sleeping with your girlfriend, but you really want to. So you begin to say, you know what, like, this whole God thing, like, I don't know, maybe it's not even true. Maybe it's not even real. Right? What's happening? Is there some new knowledge that you've received that all of a sudden you're like, oh, wait a second. Oh, this is so incompatible. My mind is blown. I just need to walk away from the faith. No, what's happening? You're being led by your will, your heart. Right? Maybe you're like, you love the Benjamins, right? You love your money, right? And every day you're checking your investments and planning about your next big purchase. And you don't really like coming to church because you know that God's going to challenge you to be generous, to give. And so you begin to have doubts. How convenient. You're like, I don't even know if this whole God thing is real anyway. Is there a new argument, new knowledge that has come to mind that somehow convinces you? No, what's happening? Your heart is dictating the direction of your mind. This is very common. The excuses that we make begin to reinforce themselves and then become an actual belief. Oftentimes, people start to flirt with the idea that God is not even real, just almost as a license to begin to sin in the ways that they actually want. You know, the book of Psalms puts it this way. The fool has said in their heart, there is no God. It doesn't say the fool is intellectually convinced by arguments that there is no God. No, the fool is convinced in his heart. We are creatures that are driven by our hearts, our desires, and our affections. But we also don't like to live with tension. We like to live consistently. So if you are being consistently led away by your desires towards sin, you will begin to look for excuses and reasons why you don't have to believe that God is actually true or real. We think that we're just objective creatures walking around. We are driven by our affections and our desires more so than anything. So we have intellectual doubts and we have volitional doubts. But we also have what is called emotional doubts. And I think that truthfully, these are the most common. Emotional doubts occur when we suffer, when we hurt, and when we experience pain. Something bad happens, something tragic, and our experience tells us that there is no God. A child dies. A spouse walks out. A diagnosis just goes from bad to worse. And there seems like there is no hope. And you pray and you pray and you pray, and God seems silent. And the pain and the struggle and the hardship that you're experiencing leads you to a point where you say, God, are you even there? This is the most common. Pain, suffering, and hardship. We live in a broken world, and none of us will get out of life, and none of us will get out of it without being scarred and hurt. And what happens in these moments of pain is that Satan seizes those opportunities to come in and invite you to run from God. But the problem is, if you run from him, what are you running to? There's this beautiful encounter in John chapter 6. I want to read it for you. This verse, I think more than anything else in Scripture, any other verse, has helped me in my doubt or in my seasons of uncertainty, through my seasons of hardship. Let me just frame it for you before I read it. Jesus is teaching the crowds. And his teaching is hard. And people begin to walk away. And look at what he says. Look at the account. And from that time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, listen to this. To whom shall we go? You have the words of life. Words of eternal life. And we have come to know and to believe. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. It gets hard and Satan tempts them to turn away, to run away, to go find your own path. And Peter, being led by the Spirit of God, responds beautifully here. And I want you to lock that into your heart. Peter says this, where else are we going to go? Right? See, this is the problem with our suffering. Because Satan will use your suffering to draw you away from God. When what you truly need most, what you need more than even being delivered from the pain, is to run to Jesus, the one who has the words of eternal life. You see, Satan wants to use your suffering to lead you to doubt God. And Jesus wants to use your suffering to lead you to depend on God. In your suffering, in your pain, if you're here now thinking about giving it up and letting go, ask yourself this, where else are you going to go? Don't run from the one source of life and of hope. Don't run from the one place of peace. Don't run from him, run to him. So faith is trusting in what we have good reason to believe. And let me ask you a question. Would you believe in God if you had good reason to? Well, it depends how you define good reason, right? Because too often, think about this, too often people will say, basically, I'll believe in God if I'm 100% positive, right? Life doesn't work that way. You're not 100% positive of anything. You think you are, but you're actually not. It's impossible to prove the vast majority of life 100%. Here's an example. How do you even know you're here right now? This could be the Matrix. You could be having a dream right now. If you're watching online, this could all be a giant deep fake. Right? How do you actually know? Well, I guess you can't really say 100% because you're perceiving the situation through your own senses and your own senses can be influenced by outside stimulus. So yeah, I'll grant you that. Okay. Those of you who have a good marriage, how do you know with 100% proof that your spouse loves you? 100%? I mean, come on. What if they're like a spy for whatever reason they decided to marry you? I don't know. Right? What if they're a robot? Just programmed to be nice. And they don't really love you. I mean, I'm being facetious a little bit, but here's the point. You sat down in a chair today. You sat down at home on your couch. On a chair. On a couch that you weren't 100% positive would hold you. Right? You didn't test it. You didn't talk to a structural engineer. Because life doesn't work that way. Nothing in life works that way. So instead of demanding that God prove himself to you 100%, what if you had a different threshold? What if instead of 100% positive, you asked God for 100%. Evidence that was beyond reasonable doubt. Think about a courtroom. Beyond reasonable doubt. Just because you can manufacture reasons why you shouldn't believe, supposed doubts that you may have, it doesn't mean that those doubts are real. And you don't want to allow those to prevent you from following him. Beyond a reasonable doubt. You know, you may have your doubts and you may have your concerns. They may stem from issues of the intellect, issues of the will, issues from your past. But here's my question for you. What are you going to do about it? Do you want to wrestle with the same doubts today that you will in 15 years? Do you want to run from God, the one source of hope and comfort, just because you're experiencing pain and hardship? One day, you and I will stand before God. We will stand before our Maker and be judged. And there He will separate those who have trusted in Jesus and those who have not. Hard teaching. Jesus' teaching. The Bible's teaching, not mine. What a shame it would be to get to that point, to be sent away into eternal judgment because you simply couldn't take the time to deal with your doubt. That just because you wanted to live your own way, you made up these smokescreen facade or fake doubts to prevent you from actually just doing what you knew God was calling you to do, which was obey and repent. Listen, we're all going to have seasons of doubt. That's inevitable. There are going to be moments when we're going to be tempted to doubt. The question is this: what will you do with it? Will you investigate it? Or will you allow it as to be an excuse to prevent you from obedience? Now, if you've got issues, if you've got concerns, if you've got doubts, we want to talk to you about that. We want to navigate that with you. If you are hurting and you are looking for God and you're saying, where is He in this mess? We want to journey and walk with you. We want to remind you to return again to Jesus, the one who has the words of eternal life. It's okay to have doubts. The question is this: what will you do with them? Don't let Satan use them to drive you away from God. Let them be used to deepen your dependence on Him. Let me pray. Father, I confess seasons of doubt in my own life in which, you know, if I'm honest, I think I was almost forgetful of how faithful You've been. And I pray and I confess You'll help me to grow in my trust, that I would truly walk by faith day by day. God, for those who are here who are believers, God, who would say, you know, I don't even have any doubts. I just walk around with a spring in my step and a song on my lips all day. God, I pray that You would help that to continue. For those who are here today, Lord, who are being tempted by intellectual doubts or by volitional doubts or by emotional doubts, God, to question You and Your reality and Your care and Your love, I pray that You would meet them and that You would lead them to not run from You, but to run to You in this season. And God, for those who are here who are completely committed atheists or agnostics, God, I pray that You would break through their doubts and meet them, that they would experience You, that they would encounter You, that they would feel You and know, that they would come to believe and to know that You are the Holy One of God. I ask all of this in the name of the resurrected Lord and King, Jesus. Amen.